Tim, it's good to come and join me too. Can I say right at the beginning two very, very big thank yous. One, a very big thank you for the tech team. If you haven't realised, we've got new speakers and I've got a Britney mic. That's all I ever wanted, really. But I just want to say thank you to everybody who put so much effort into this past week. It's really, really important that we have the ability to hear well. So thank you for all of those who've done that. And Phil, at the back, thank you for joining us today, for all the hard work. Thank you very, very much. Yeah. Also to say, we've been praying for 111. One person for 1 o'clock. At half term, we're going to be opening up the hut at the back and spending a whole week in prayer. And there's going to be opportunities for each of us to engage in prayer in different ways. And during that, I just want to encourage you, sometime during that week, to come and pray. Come and pray for our children and our young people. Come and pray for our nation, that people will come to know the Lord Jesus. Can I just encourage you to do that? Just, even if that's 1 hour, just come and sometime that week, take that. Over the next few weeks, as we started last week, we're going to be looking at law and grace, the Ten Commandments. We're going to approach them slightly differently. And each week, we're going to do some interviews. So, Mim, if you'd like to come across this way with Tim. That'd be great. Those who don't know Tim, Tim plays games every single day. This is what he does for a living. He's a police officer, but he plays with drones all day. That's a great job, isn't it, really? Yeah. So Tim, it's good to see you. And Mim, well, Mim's the intelligent one. Yeah. She's the one who's studying like mad to make sure exams go well. Is that right?
Yeah.
Tim, maybe you could tell us just briefly how you became a Christian and when you became a Christian.
Yeah, it was the previous church I went to when I was about 16 years old. So I got, I had like a one-to-one session with Mark, with the assistant pastor there at the time. And basically just talked me through what Jesus did for us, and that he died for our sins, and gave us good illustrations at the time, which I'll go through tonight, hopefully. That was at about 16 years old, and then I was baptized a year later at 17.
So. Tim, the Lord Jesus calls us to make him Lord of our lives. What part of that have you struggled with?
That's a good question. There's been a couple of things, I suppose, I could name, but one thing I thought becoming a Christian would fix would be like sort of getting angry and that sort of stuff, but that still has been a persistent in terms of like short temper with some things. So but it's helped me be more reflective of when that happens, and I suppose I've been a police officer helps, but it's learning to control, have more self-control over some things, which has been like through Christ, because I've been more reflective of that, and I've felt a conviction when things are happening or temptations are happening, and being able to turn my face the other way has been really helpful.
So. We're going to be looking today at the commandment that says no idols. Hmm. Now, I don't know what picture you've got up on the wall at home that you go into, you look at, you smile at. It could be a picture of me even.
No one's meant to know that.
Many of you would have such a thing. You count as an idol in your life at the moment that you're struggling with?
So I think it's probably one we might all struggle with, but my phone is probably the biggest one. It's something that we have on us all the time. I use it a lot for work as well, but it's something that just takes up a lot of my time, which normally is just full of scrolling on social media or playing games. But that's probably one of my things that I could definitely use less of, divert that focus more to Jesus rather than my phone.
Thank you.
That's probably a big one, yeah.
Mim, do you want to get near the mic? When you became a Christian?
Yes, so I've never had a specific moment that I think I've become a Christian. But, I mean, my mum remembers me praying a prayer when I was like 4 years old or something, but I don't remember that. But just somewhere, when I was growing up, I've just built a relationship with God. And there's been a lot of like different events that, or like times in my life that has sort of grown me. So I was baptized in 2021. And then hopefully God's been growing me since.
Again, same question as Tim really. Jesus calls us to make him Lord. What things have you struggled with?
At the moment, with my A-levels, I have to remember that God defines me and not my grades. So that's probably a real struggle at the moment. It's like, instead of turning constantly to revision, turn in prayer to God and let him know that like I'm struggling and things. That's probably, at the moment, that's probably like a big struggle.
Again, like Tim, instead of just having a picture of me, what idols have you got?
Yeah, probably my biggest idol. I mean, I've got two. Same as Tim, my phone. If I spent my screen time on my phone in my Bible, I'd have like way better relationship with God. And then I'm my own biggest idol. I like people to tell me that like good things about me and make me feel good. I like things to be comfortable. I even like try and make God fit into my picture rather than how I can fit into God's picture. So yeah, I'm probably my biggest idol.
Okay. I think they've been really, really honest. Should we give them a round of applause? Thank you, both of you. So as we come to the Ten Commandments, as Dan outlined last week, we need to understand they're not a ladder for us to climb, and somehow if we get them all right, we're going to be fully committed followers of the Lord Jesus. The commandments are much more like a mirror. When we look into them, they reflect something of who we are, and at the same time, we can discover much more about who God is. That's why Jesus died on the cross for us. Because Christ fully obeyed every single one of God's commandments, he took the punishment for us. Remember what the passage says? God laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. Jesus' death on the cross was sufficient for the whole world. So the commandments drive us to nearer Christ, to understand him. I quite like the Stuart Townsend song, "Oh, to See the Dawn." Do you know that one? I won't sing it to you, but I'll read it. "Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then nailed to a cross of wood. This is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Because of all that God has done for us, we can try to obey all of these commandments, but it doesn't quite get us there. But what these commandments do, and what Scripture does, as we come to look in them, as we come to focus on them, it draws us to Christ, but it also forces us to look at these commandments again. The last thing that Jesus said to his disciples, in preparing them for his departure, he says this: "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." So it draws us to Christ, and at the same time, it drives us back to the commandments again. Because how do we know that we love God? Because we're people who are obedient to his commands. Not to earn them or to earn God's favor, but because we love him and we want to live for his glory. The commandments here show what it's like to be the people of God. The commandments are recorded twice in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy means the second law, so it's the second time they were given to us. So to put this in context this morning, I would invite you, if you have a Bible, to pick it up and first of all, go to Deuteronomy, not chapter 5, but Deuteronomy chapter 6. Is that okay? Beside you. Yeah. Deuteronomy 6. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all of his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your heads and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you to the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, to give you. Go verse 12. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Teach them. Teach these commands to your children. Impress them on your children. Put them on the door frames. If you were a good Jew, you would still do that today. You would have a piece of the Torah and maybe one of the prayers from the Old Testament, and you would put it on your door frame. And every time you left home, every time when you came back in home, you would remember God's presence and God's faithfulness and God's promises. But God isn't asking us to literally do that. What he's actually asking us is that may our households be governed by these commands. Not that we have a piece of the Torah on our doorposts, but each of our households are under the commands of God and being directed by that. Why? Because these commands are a blessing from God. They're a solid ground to build our life upon. They're an amazing gift from God. The context here of Exodus and Deuteronomy is that Moses come down from the mountain, a unique moment in the people of Israel's story. This is the first time God speaks audibly to his people without a mediator in between. Later on, we're told in this passage that actually God even writes them with his finger himself. The Ten Commandments describe to us what God is like and what a person's life looks like who is a follower of the Lord Jesus. The first commandment doesn't begin, "You shall not," but it begins, "This is who I am. This is who I am." Remember Dan last week talked about that first commandment, who God was? Begins with knowledge, doesn't it? Before you obey the instruction, we need to understand and meet the instructor first. Because by knowing him, we can become like him. So as we come to this second commandment, I think it'd be really helpful for us just to close our eyes a moment. Because we're all coming to this commandment with preconceived ideas. We think that we know what it says because we've heard the words before. But today, we want to become the people that God wants us to be, Jesus-shaped. So Lord Jesus, as we open your word this morning, and as we look at this second commandment in particular, that Lord Jesus, you will come and highlight in our lives those areas where we haven't put you first. So Lord Jesus, we invite you to come and open our hearts, our minds, and our understanding, in order that we can become and turn into the likeness of your Son. Amen. So let's turn to that passage in Exodus chapter 20. Have you got that? Exodus 20 and verse 4. You shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children from their sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations to those who love me and obey my commands. There's an account in 1 Kings chapter 18. There's an account here of Elijah. Do you remember that? And the prophets of Baal. Do you remember that story? There was a bit of a competition going on. And I quite like Elijah here. He's so laid back, by the way, in this story. The prophets of Baal try to catch this altar on fire, and they start to shout really loudly, and they start to beat themselves. They do everything they can to try to make this happen. Do you remember that account that in 1 Kings? And Elijah doesn't do any of that. To prove that this is God, he says, even go and get water, tip it over it and tip it around it. Do you remember? He doesn't shout, doesn't beat himself. All he does, he calls upon God, and fire comes down and consumes the sacrifice. Then we get these amazing words. If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. And he says to the people, choose today whom you will serve. If Baal is God, choose him. If God is God, today be determined to follow him. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up if you watched Eurovision last night. It's just not my thing. Do you know what I mean? It's just not my thing. But in our English language, we've got these words. We use pop idols. We've got sex goddesses. We've got fashion idols. We've got all these terminologies. So when we come to this commandment, I just want to help us right from the beginning to think it's not about this little figure that you have at home that you bow down to, maybe as in your mind you may have as a Hindu does. Because each of us, and I look at myself too, we all have different type of idols that we put into place in front of God. Tim Keller has an interesting way of determining if you have an idol that you follow. This is what he writes in one of his books. If you can say, I will be happy and my life will have meaning if, whatever you put there, he says, is the thing that you hold most dear. I will be happy, my life will have meaning if I win the lottery and have lots of money. I will be happy, my life will have meaning if I have a success in my job. I'll be happy. My life will have meaning if I have a girlfriend or a boyfriend. What he says, unless you say, I am happy, my life will have meaning if my relationship with God is as it should be, then you're disobeying and you have another idol put in front of God. This commandment here has two parts. Look at it again. You shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth below. You shall not bow down to worship them or worship them. Or a better translation would be this way. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. This is one of the few times the NIV, I think, has got it totally wrong. It's not just about worshipping, it's about serving. The making of images, the bow downing and serving of them. On my holiday a week ago, we went to Norway. And I got into a conversation with a troll car driver. Have you got that? Norwegians are into trolls, I'm told. But I had a troll car driver and I sat by him. We had this conversation. And it really turned very quickly into about a Christian faith conversation. And he told me that in Norway, everybody are Lutherans, so everybody is a Christian. Didn't know if you knew that, Lucy, but that's what he told me. And we had this conversation, and part of the conversation, he was talking about icons. Have you heard of icons? Religious images that some people kissed and worshipped and all sorts of things. And as we, it's a bizarre conversation, by the way. We talked about Jesus, and we talked about icons, and we talked about what it means to have a real faith. But when I came away, and as I was starting preparing for this message, my mind suddenly went back to that conversation. It's so easy, isn't it? Even within Christian traditions, to set up icons, to set up images that distract us away from the true and the living God. It says here, don't have any images. It also says, don't bow down and serve these things. The word translation service here, by the way, is the same word that's used later on in the Ten Commandments when it talks about labor or work on a Sabbath day. What Moses is trying to say to us, what God is trying to say to us, in effect, is that every single day, every part of our lives need to be devoted to him. So let me ask you, what are you serving? Who are you serving? What are you putting all your effort in? I think these commandments force us to look at our lives again. What do we bow down to? Who are we serving? Who do we work for? Who's the true objects of our affection? This morning, that's where we're going to focus our attention as we look at this commandment and as we look at Scripture. And I have several questions that I ask myself about this passage. It says, make no idols. The first question I had was this, why not? Why not make idols? The answer is, and the passage helps us to understand, because we don't make idols because it's the God who redeems us. Remember right at the beginning of these commandments given, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery, out of dominion, and I've brought you and redeemed you, it says here. The grace of God comes before the gift of the law. Moses, later on, said to the Israelites in Deuteronomy this, you saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. so that you do not become corrupt and make yourself an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like an animal on earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the heavens and see the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshipping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his inheritance, as you now are. Why not have idols? Because God has redeemed us. None of those things that we focus on so easily in our everyday life has saved us. Only God has done that. Why don't we have any idols? Because God is our creator. Do not make any image of anything heaven or on earth, or the waters or the sea. You see, these commandments don't begin in Exodus. They begin in Genesis. No created thing can become God's. Why? Because God is the only one who can create anything. God says to his people, you know who I am, you know what I've done, don't go running after other gods. To which the people of Israel said, we wouldn't do that, God, would we? We believe in you, we trust in you, we will hold fast to you. But the Old Testament continually tells us the people of God made declarations that they claimed that God was their God, but they very quickly mixed up their different religions. That's true. A few years ago, I went to a place called Malawi in Africa. And we used to go into the villages. And it's the one time when I actually really felt, oh, wow. Because all the children would run around and they would point their finger at me and call me white man, white man, white man. Wherever I went, it was really, really strange. One of the things we did is actually sat down and we did teaching for leaders. On one occasion, I was asked the night before, Gary, you're going to be speaking to all the chiefs in the area. Now, in Malawi, they have different levels of chiefs. You have a chief of a hamlet, then you have a chief of a village, then you have a chief of a district. It's really interesting when you go to these meetings because some of the chiefs are sat on benches and some are sat on the floor. And if a chief arrives that's a higher status, everyone else moves along the bench and the one on the end goes on the floor. Well, I was told, Gary, you're going to be speaking to all these chiefs. And I said, okay, what do you want me to speak on? And they said, well, you're going to have to teach them to be leaders. Okay, how long have I got? Oh, you only got 3 hours tomorrow. And I remember speaking to all these chiefs. Some of them had a real faith in the Lord Jesus. Some of them, in the truest sense, were real pagans. In Malawian villages, the witch doctor rules. This isn't a myth. This isn't pretense. This is the reality. Where any time you drove into a Malawian village, you saw the flags, and that shows you where the witch doctor was. And we did some teaching with these chiefs. And the next day, I also did some teaching with the church leaders. I remember one of the church leaders come up to me and said, Gary, I really believe in the Lord Jesus. I've trusted him. He told me his testimony. Then he told me this story of when his son became really ill. And when his son became really ill, in Malawi, again, in the villages, there's no doctors, there's no nurses. And even if you can find a hospital, there's no doctors around anyway and no medication. So he said, I go to the witch doctor because the witch doctor heals my son. here is someone with a living faith in Jesus Christ, who've done what the people of the Old Testament often did, is mixed up a faith in God with the traditions around them. They blended their worship of the living God with the worship of those around. The first question, why not? Why not do that? Because the Lord is the one who redeems us. He's the one who saves us. Why not do that? Because God is the one who's the creator. He's the one who forms all things. Second question, no other idols, what are they? 1 Chronicles put it this way, the gods of the other people of the world, the work of human hands. But they didn't only mean, as I talked about Hindu gods, you know, you carve things out and you look to it and you worship it. John Calvin put it this way, which I think really helpful. The human mind, the human heart, is a perpetual factory of idols. Listen to that again. The human mind, the human heart, is a perpetual factory of idols. There are different ways we make idols in our lives that you and I make. The first thing I think here is we make idols of things that entice us. Go back to Exodus 20, verse 4 again. You shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven, above, on earth, below, beneath, or in the waters below. Deuteronomy puts it this way, and when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavenly array, do not be enticed in bowing down to them and worshipping things the Lord your God has appointed to the nations under the earth. We gaze around our world and we look in awe. And so often it's very subtle ways we make idols of things around us. It's so easy to look at someone who has lots of money, lots of wealth, and be dazzled by the phenomenal of wealth. Somehow they gain this, and somehow, if we're not very, very careful, we want to be like them. We talk about superstars, celebrities, sports idols, people that dazzle us, long to be there. I think, by the way, that happens very subtly, 1 degree at a time. And before you know it, you don't work just to get some money. Work becomes your total focus. I have to say, and listen to this carefully, that's really easy to do as a pastor, by the way. You begin to work because you want to serve God. But before you know it, you start to work because you enjoy the work you're doing. Have you been there? I lose the reason why I'm doing this. Because I want to get more wealth rather than God's called me to be a policeman, to be a doctor, to be a nurse, to be a cleaner. God calls us to serve him in those places. There's things that dazzle us. There's things that entice us. There's things that scare us. We as human beings are very vulnerable, aren't we? And if we're not careful, we allow the things that scare us and we look for someone to solve it. Now, one of the things I've learned in this church is don't talk anything about medicine. Is that right? We've got so many doctors, psychiatrists, nurses, health visitors. Don't go there, Gary. But I have noticed When we become so preoccupied with our health, we look to those medical people as demigods. You have a chat with them. They will tell you that when people come into their room, they expect that the doctor will know exactly what's wrong. Is that true? Not only that, they expect you to solve it and to fix it. Is that right? Oh, I've got a couple of medics on the front. Okay. Can I see you afterwards? I've got a bit of a pet. Is that right? We make medics our gods. Somehow they can solve everything. Somehow we make technology our gods. Artificial intelligence, that's what Joy says that I have. Artificial intelligence, somehow it's going to save the world, isn't it? Listen carefully. Artificial intelligence is really good. It's doing amazing things within our world, even within medicine. But if we put our trust in it and take our focus away from the God who created us, we've lost it. There's things that entice us. There's things that scare us. But there are things that are actually good for us that we make idols in our life. Believe it or not, I enjoy work. And I know a number of you enjoy work. God made work and he said it's good for you to go and do it. But if work becomes our sole focus, we've lost it. Family is good. Even when the children are crying and fighting. And it's good, isn't it, to be in a family. We feel secure. We like to be loved and show love. I love being with my grandson. I love climbing on the floor and rolling around. It's great, isn't it? But if our sole focus is our family, and we put God as number two, we've lost something here. Listen to me carefully. Sex is good. God made it. God created it. And God commands us to enjoy it. But we only have to look around our world to see how sex is totally destructed and ruined what God had prepared. The body, God said, is good. Don't know when the last time you got out of bed on a morning, looked at the mirror and said, I'm good. But that's what the Bible says that God says of you. Even me with my grey hair and my tummy and my eyes are going and oh. But God says, Gary, you are good. So why do we spend billions of pounds with all sorts of remedies and mixtures and activities? No other gods. Passage tells us, why not? What are they? Why does it matter? I think one of the biggest reasons why it matters is this. It deprives God of his glory. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to an idol. The Lord is God. Listen to that very carefully. The Lord is God. If we put any of those things in front of our devotion to the Lord Jesus, we're actually saying that's not true. Idolatry demands, I have to say, a very high price. It's interesting when you look around our world, for those who have physical idols, they would do all sorts of things for themselves for it. They would harm themselves, they would even lay their lives down for it. Remember the idolatry of Baal? Remember we talked about that in 1 Kings? What was the biggest influence about worship? It was about sex and fertility. That was a prime aspect of working out with Baal worship. I have to say, I don't think Baal worship is dead. I look at our culture, and I look at the UK, and I say Baal worship is alive and active. We see it in the addiction of lust. We see it in the way that people are willing to pay and abuse others. One of the ways we see that is even in sex trafficking, and it's growing in the UK. Is Baal worship dead? I don't think so. You see, idolatry costs lives. It deprives God of his glory. It demands a high price. It deceives and disappoints. It deceives and disappoints. Israel was called in the Old Testament to be a light to the nations. How could they do that? Is by being different. Living in a different way, having a different priority. Remember right at the beginning I said, what are the commandments for? They reflect who we are, the sin in our lives. They also drive us closer to Christ, doesn't it? Remember that? By us being driven closer to Christ, we become more like him. What God says in this passage is this, is we need to reflect more of him. If we get closer to him, we start to reflect more of him. If he is our all in all, if he is our prime focus, if he is the one that we worship, we start to reflect that to other people around us. I wonder what your work colleagues, I wonder what your people in your home, your children, your parents, your grandchildren, what do they see in you? Verse 5 tells us, it's a consequence, by the way. God punishes the children for their sin, for the parents of the third generation, to the fourth generation, to those who hate him. I think, again, the NIV has done a terrible translation. This is a better translation of that verse. God visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations, to those who hate him. As one other version puts it this way, as for those who are not loyal to me, their children will endure the consequence of their sins for 3 or 4 generations. The passage does not say that God will punish the children of the parents if the parents does something wrong. Listen carefully to that, because some of you will hear that, some of you will read about that, but the passage does not say that. Actually, later on, Moses says his parents are not to be put to death for their children, or children be put to death for their parents, for each would die for their own sin. In effect, what he is saying is if God does not have his rightful place in people's lives, if other things take God's place, the ramifications pass inevitably on from generation to generation. That's a difference, isn't it? I know that. As someone who's been brought up in a home where mum and dad weren't Christians, the natural way of living isn't the Christian life. Does that make sense? You see, idolatry is contagious, and it will follow from one generation to the other. In the Old Testament, we keep hearing this phrase, so-and-so did evil in the eyes of the Lord and followed in the way of his fathers. Do you remember that? It says this numerous times throughout the whole of the Testament. So the question I have here is this one for each one of you. Those of you who have children, or those of you who are grandparents, are you listening carefully? What would your children in your family see in your life? What are the idols will they see? Will they see that you glorify God in every aspect of your life? If not, what are the things that you're influencing your children to say, this is important more than God? In addition, God carries on, and he doesn't condemn people. This is an amazing part of this passage. He says, don't forget grace. Verse 6, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Hesed, love, mercy, grace, kindness. He contrasts the disobedience that has an effect from 1, 2, 3, 4 generations of disobedience to that of God's grace when people come to know him. And it's not just for 1, 2, 3, 4. It's for 1,000 generations. I sat down with some of you over the last month, 6 weeks or so, and you've told me your story. Some of you have told me your story of how your parents were Christians and you followed in their footsteps. God's grace being worked out and shown from one generation to the other to 1,000 generations. The law was brought to us, Romans says, so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increases, grace increase all the more. That's why we're looking at law and grace. The Ten Commandments are full of God's grace to us. If you love me, Jesus says to his disciples, you will obey. Some of you have fallen asleep already, I think. Jesus said to his disciples, if you love me, you will obey. If you love him with all your heart, soul, and mind, you would make him first. Can I invite you just to bow your heads a moment? And in a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer which the psalmist prayed. He remembered all of God's goodness. He remembered that God is everywhere. He remembered that God was all-powerful. He remembered that God was all-knowing. And he very quickly then started pointing fingers at other people and said, oh, yeah, but that's what's wrong with them. That's what's wrong with them. Then he prays this prayer, which I invite you to pray as I pray it. Search me, God. And know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Well, Jesus, we really do say we love you. We're so grateful and thankful for all that you have done for us. But Lord, we continually struggle, and Lord, it's so subtle in our lives that we allow other things to take our affection away from you. And before we know it, Lord, that thing becomes our idol in our lives. This morning, Lord, we want to say sorry. Forgive us, Lord, from taking you from the rightful place of our hearts. Lord Jesus, we pray not only as we leave this building this morning, But as we go about our everyday lives tomorrow, next week, next month, that Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, you'll point out those things where we just need to get them in the right place again. That you remain center of our lives, please. Father, we struggle with this, so we need the work of your Holy Spirit. So come, Lord, and work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.